cover the order of your service, if you will, and you'll see the outline of the book of Exodus. We are going to complete this study in Exodus this morning. We're going to continue on in the series, but we left off last week. We finished up chapter 18, and I said that's as far as I wanted to go in the book of Exodus, but it's not that there's not truth there, but we know the law, we know the tabernacle, and we could learn a lot of lessons from the tabernacle and how it was God's presence. But I just wanted to give you the completed outline, so I don't even have it up on the screen this week. I just made it a little bit smaller so we can get all of it on there. But we're going to wrap that up this morning, but let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll tell you what we're going to be doing. Father, I thank you again for your word. We thank you that Mick seems to be getting a little bit better anyway, and we just pray that he would be able to begin to eat and not have any pain. We pray, Lord, for his throat. If there's anything there that they missed, that would clear up, and Lord, you would strengthen him. Now we ask that you would bless our time together, Lord, as we finish up this study in Exodus today. Thank you for your blessings to us, and thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to kind of wrap up this study. We've looked at some very serious things, looked at the killing of the children and all of the different plagues, but the Passover. We've watched Israel being delivered, complaining, being delivered, complaining, and God just in his patience and his grace and his mercy teaching us lessons about himself even as the people complain. Well, I want to just kind of wrap us up this week with three of my favorite biblical scholars, if you would, theologians, who have a little bit of a different take on how life might have been in Egypt. And again, they're going to be talking about, we talked about, did the Israelites build the pyramids? Most theologians don't believe they did. They believe it was done before, but they were mummies and things in there. And again, this is three biblical scholars giving a little bit of a different perspective.
Grab a hold of that mummy and be careful.
It's worth $5,000.
You and I will try to find that door.
$5,000. Come on, rootin' tootin' old kid. You're going places. Whoever crowns you king. Oh! Hey, rootin' toot, where are you?
What's the matter? What happened?
He blew up. He's all unraveled.
I'll unravel you.
No!
Now we lose.
Wait, help!
Tuttle, you've been leading me through this tomb for hours to give those pals of yours a chance to get the mummy. Well, you better start to talk before I count three. Where is that mummy? One, two...
Wait. It's in there. I don't know where the door is.
All right, tear down the wall. And you better be telling the truth. Because if that mummy isn't in there intact, it'll be the finish for you and those three ghouls. Get it?
If they find out we killed the mummy, they'll kill us. What'll we do?
I got an idea. We'll make a mummy out of you.
I can't be a mummy. I'm a daddy.
All right, so you'll be a daddy mummy.
Oh, that's different.
Hurry up. Get those bandages.
Here, good thing I'm an old tailor.
Good. Get your arm down. Here they come. Don't even take a breath.
Well, fancy seeing you here.
So you guys are in here, eh? Where's Rootin Tootin?
Over there, and he's as good as new.
Boy, was he homely.
Awful. Say, where are those jewels that's supposed to be buried with them?
Oh, they always wrap them up inside the mummy. We'll have to cut him open.
Let me have that sharp knife you got there.
He's burst open.
Yanks win World Series. Can you beat that?
Yeah, and I won $5.
No kidding. I had the Cubs and...
What?
Hijackers, hey! After the boys!
They're gone, Professor. Come on, let's get out of here.
Yeah, but what about King Rootin' Tootin' and the 5,000?
He blew away!
That wasn't King Rootin' Tootin'. That was his wife, Queen Hotsy Totsy. This is Rootin' Tootin'. He was a midget.
A midget? And all this trouble over a shrimp like that?
What a small world!
Oh boy.
Hey, fellas, look! A mummy alligator! I'm gonna take him home! Oh, boy, will you look good on my wall? How am I gonna get you up here? Oh, a rope!
What's the matter?
He bit me!
He couldn't bite.
The Stooges are here! All 190 classic shorts, plus a whole lot more! Only on...
I'm not exactly sure if that's completely scripturally accurate or not, but just thought it would be a little bit of fun to do something different just to close that study out. But I told Ron said, are you going to watch Three Stooges? And I said, you might not have seen this one. He goes, I don't think there's one Three Stooges I haven't seen. So that was good. So we're just going to, as I said, we're going to complete Exodus this morning, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in chapter 40. So I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 40. We're just going to look at five verses to close out this study and to close out this chapter. I want to read this because as we've gone through Exodus and we've seen again how the slaves were treated terribly, how God delivered them, they're wandering in the desert. Now, we didn't cover all 40 years, obviously, but the whole time they were grumbling and complaining, yet the book closes with this amazing story, this amazing occurrence that sets Israel apart from every other nation in the world at that time. And we're going to look at how that same thing affects the church today. So in chapter 40, verses 34 to 38, it says, then the Lord, a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 36, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out to the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So what this is telling us is that God's glory was revealed to Israel. God settled in Israel, and God led the people, and it's really amazing. And we talk about this, if you have studied it and you might have heard this, we're talking this morning about the Shekinah glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, which means dwelling or settling. And I just have some verses, I guess I need to turn this on. Paul talks about the Shekinah glory of God, this visible presence of Jehovah in Romans chapter 9. And it says, they, the Israelites, and to them that belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. He's talking about God's presence. God is over all. And that's what the Shekinah glory really was all about. The word Shekinah is not actually in the Bible. But let me read a Jewish definition of what this really means. The word Shekinah does not appear in the Hebrew Bible, but is a concept of God's presence in a place which is found in the Torah and throughout Judaism. The word is an English transliteration of a Hebrew word meaning dwelling or settling. In Judaism, Shekinah is considered the divine dwelling of God. So even though the word is not appear here, this is what Judaism and Jewish history talks about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon is writing, and he says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering on the sacrifices. And here's where that concept comes from, and the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple. That's, again, his dwelling, his settling. God came down and settled in the very presence of Israel. And that is what led them for the 40 years. And the cloud of his presence was there by day. The fire of his presence was there at night. And this is one area that we're not told that Israel ever disobeyed. Perhaps, maybe I'm just not recalling a scripture, but I don't remember Israel ever disobeying this. We don't see them ever taking a vote and saying, are we going to spend the night here again? Or are we going to stay these for months? We're never told that they wandered ahead of God or that they stayed behind when God left. When God moved, they followed. And that, again, we can talk about all the different areas that Israel messed up, complaining and grumbling and worshiping other gods. But when God moved, they moved. When God stayed, and it could have been just overnight, it could have been for several months, they stayed. And that just might just teach us that in their minds, they were afraid. They knew that it was God that was protecting them. And I believe the Jewish people knew that if they left God's presence, they were leaving his protection. They didn't always obey, but they did follow this. And that's making me wonder about the church today. How about us as individuals in our walk with the Lord? Again, we're coming up on the election, and it's very easy for us to believe it's the person in the White House that is our leader, whether it's a man or a woman. We put faith in a man, in a leader. Sometimes people put faith in a pastor. Sometimes people believe that it's the majority that rules and we need to follow them. Folks, we need to keep in mind there is a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire today, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our fire. The Holy Spirit is our cloud. And too often the Holy Spirit is neglected by many believers. We just don't, what's the word in the New Testament is we grieve the Holy Spirit by not obeying, by not reading the word, by not studying the word, by not applying the word. And I think our pulpits are filled today by many pastors and leaders who do not believe in the Holy Spirit. They're not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They may read the Bible. They may believe the Bible in many areas. They may study. But they're not indwelled by the Spirit because they've grieved the Spirit, or they don't deny his or they deny his presence. Our pulpits need to be filled with men who read, who study, who believe the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading them. And it's never the man behind the pulpit. So I hope you, and I know you don't, but I put on something the other day. Don't put your pastor on a pedestal where he can fall. Put him up in prayer where he's held up. So don't ever put me up, because it's never anything I say, or it's never anything Russ says or Billy when he teaches. It's always the Holy Spirit who wants to lead us and who will direct us and will guide us. Someone said, and I kept in my notes, Exodus opens in gloom. And it really does. If you go back and read through those first early chapters, that all the stuff that's going on there, and just the people are suffering, the people are being beaten, they're slaves. It opens in gloom and it closes in glory. And that's so true. The book of Exodus closes with the very presence of God. And God has set his glory on his church today. So we are not unlike Israel. He sets apart every born-again Christian to do his will. And I have some verses up here that talk about the glory of God. Listen to this. This is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And I quoted this a few weeks ago just because it's such a great verse. And I remember, I know I've told this story, one of our youth leaders wanted to be a musician, have a singing career, and he went to this conference, and this was the verse, and he came back so excited about this. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you. He will glory over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt you with loud singing. And I remember Mark coming back and just teaching this verse and speaking on this verse to the youth group when he came back from that conference, and I was really blessed by it. But he's saying he's going to rejoice over you with a shout of joy, with glorying in us. God wants to glory in his people. And he shouts over us. And just imagine, you wouldn't be too blessed if I stood up and sang over you. But this is God doing that. God is in our midst and he's exalting over us with singing. That's a great, great verse. Then Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Anybody ever suffer in this world, in this life? Be honest. Put your hand up. We all go through. We've been praying for many of you. We suffer. "But I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Paul would add in Ephesians chapter 3, I don't have it up here, "To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." To him be the glory. So what is this glory? We're talking about his indwelling, his settling, his filling us, and he wants to do that in the church today. And he's promised that if we serve him and reflect him, he will glorify himself through us. I have 10 things in your notes, and I said this is going to be a little bit of a briefer message, just because over the last few weeks I've kept you a little bit longer than what I intended. But I want you to write these down. I'm going to have them up. I'm going to put the phrase and the verse, and then I'll read the verse to you, okay? So ten scripture ways we can glorify God. Number one is praise him with your lips. I'll give you time to write this. Praise him with your lips. Psalm 63:3 says this, "My lips will glorify you." Someone said the noblest use of our tongues is to glorify God, to praise God, to give him the honor, to give him the worth that he deserves. Praise him with your lips, Psalm 63:3. And I'll leave these up here for a minute. Number two is obey his word. Obey his word. David writes in Psalm 119:11, I believe this is Cheryl's favorite verse, "I have stored up your word," or "I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," that I can glorify you by being obedient. "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Number three is pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. John 14:13, it says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that my Father will be glorified in the Son." Pray in my name, and I will glorify my Son. If we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to his will, and we're saying, "God, I don't know what the answer is here, but I'm surrendering to you." We desire his purpose. We desire him to be glorified. Number four, produce spiritual fruit. Produce spiritual fruit. And I have John 15:8. There's several verses, but John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Our fruit is produced when we're walking in unity with the Lord, when we serve him. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what that's talking about in Galatians chapter 2. It's our good deeds. It's our good works. It's those works that manifest our relationship with Christ. It's going to draw people. They're going to notice something different about you when you produce spiritual fruit. When you walk with the Lord, that's going to glorify the Lord because they're going to see Christ behind you. We okay to move on? Next screen. Okay, number five, remain sexually pure. This is a message I believe should be taught in every pulpit at some point because this is such an area that we struggle in. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20, "Flee sexual immorality. Glorify God with your body." We live in a society that says, "My body, my choice." Well, that's true of, I guess, for the non-Christian, but for the Christian, our body is God's glory. And we need to use it to reflect him. And again, I said this needs to be preached because this is an area where so many people struggle, whether it's the act of sex or lusting, pornography, whatever. We are a messed up generation because of that. Number six, seek the good of others. That's really 1 Corinthians 10:31. Or actually, put down 10:24, 31, because both verses. Verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. But the context really goes back to verse 24, saying that we are to be looking out for others. Verse 24 says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. When we make lifestyle choices for the good of others, we glorify God. I'm just going to tell you a quick story so you kind of understand. I don't always do well with this. I got a phone call Friday from someone who I would normally not want to associate a lot with. And he called me and he left a message and I called him back. And he wants me to be involved in something in the community with him, which is a good thing, kind of to serve and kind of volunteer in. But I was kind of perplexed as how he got my number. But he called and I called him back and we talked for a little bit. And he said, he made this statement, which kind of like right in the face. He goes, this is great, Ron. I've got your number. Now you've got mine. I'm thinking, I don't want him to have my number. So he told me he got it from Cheryl. So I kind of teased Cheryl when she came home. And I mean, back up. I've seen this guy quite a bit over the last couple months in different settings. And like I said, he's not a bad guy. It's just not someone I would choose to associate with. And I said to Cheryl, I said, thanks a lot for giving so-and-so my number. And she goes, you know what? She goes, he really likes you. He respects you. She goes, look at it as an opportunity. Now, gentlemen, if be honest with me, sometimes, as I said, God had been speaking to me about the same thing. Sometimes it's easier to put God's voice off a little bit, easier to do that than when your wife says the same thing, isn't it? So when God says it, we can kind of walk away. When your wife says it, the same thing that God's been talking to you about, it's kind of like, ugh. So I got hit in the head with him saying, oh, great, you have my phone number, now I have yours. And then my wife saying, it's an opportunity from God. I'm not going to give you his name, but I'm asking you to think of someone that you need to do good to, that you need to reflect the glory of God to. And I want you to ask you to pray for me that I would have that opportunity. This guy has talked to me about Christianity. He's definitely not a Christian. But pray for him. And I'm just going to just have a moment of prayer and just pray for all of us, but for this man in particular, but for whoever God's laying on your heart, that we would seek the good of them to reflect Christ to them. Father, we thank you for the glory that you want to reveal through us by our having contact with the lost. And Lord, so many times we want to isolate ourselves. We would not choose to associate with this group or this person. Lord, yet you want to use us. We're the light. We're the voice. We're the gospel that they are watching. And I pray, Lord, for this man in my life and for those that each one of us are thinking about right now, that we would love them when it's not always easy to like them, that we would reflect your word and your gospel to them, and Lord, that you would draw through our testimony and through our just simple acts of kindness, Lord, draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, that was a very honest moment for you, but pray for that, that seek the good of others so the glory of God can be revealed. Number seven, give generously. The result of the Corinthian church, this is 2 Corinthians 9:13, was to glorify God. It says, you will glorify God of your obedient confession of the gospel and for your generosity. God wants us to be cheerful givers. The church is doing fairly well financially. I'm assuming we're still doing it. Hopefully we haven't had any major bills in the last couple of weeks, but it comes from the church, and we are good givers here, and I appreciate it, but continue to do that because it does glorify God. Number eight, live honorably among unbelievers, and I didn't put the verse down for that. Which one is it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Sorry about that. I don't think I wanted to go to the next line. But it says in 1 Peter 2:12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Another verse, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father in heaven. That's how we honor and glorify God. He's dwelling among us, and he wants to settle on us as his children. Number 9, be faithful when persecuted. And folks, it is coming. It is coming. Let's not get political, but it's coming. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God by living in that name. We want to glorify God. We don't ever want to be ashamed of the name of Christ that we bear. And when we suffer willingly, Christ is glorified. Then number 10, face death with faith. Gee, Ron, that's a real nice way of closing out the message. But this is what the Word of God says. John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus predicted that Peter was going to glorify God in his death. But first, Philippians 1:20, Paul hoped that his death was going to glorify God. And it says, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. Okay? Face death with faith. I've visited a number of people in the hospital and nursing homes, and that's always an encouraging testimony. Nobody wants to die in the hospital, but many of them have said, I'm ready to go, and I want to glorify God here. Just as Israel was set apart by the eternal presence of the cloud, the presence of the cloud and the fire, and he set his hand upon them by his eternal presence, and his hand's going to be on Israel until he comes, by the way. No nation is going to wipe them off the face of the earth. It doesn't matter who goes against them. God is going to protect them. But just as he set them apart by his presence, God wants to set the church apart. He wants to set you as an individual apart by his presence, and he wants us to glorify him. And I want to tell you, as we look through those, people will notice. When we look to glorify the Lord, people will say there's something different about these people. I want to know it. Or maybe they'll say, I don't want to know it. But in either way, we're going to reflect the glory of God and his presence in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your glory that you revealed to Israel. And Lord, the way that we can glorify you and reflect your dwelling in us, reflect your settling on us, reflect your goodness to us. And Lord, I pray that we would look at those 10 things and obey them. And Lord, there's probably many others in Scripture that we could do that would glorify you. And I pray that as your children, we would be faithful in honoring your name and reflecting Christ to a very lost and watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.